The Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Here ends the Old Testament reading. Let's join together with the gradual. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God.
How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways.
For from him, and through him, and to him are all things.
To him be glory forever. Amen.
Our epistle lesson for today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, and from every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for the Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's join together on page 191. We confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. Now I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. We'll join together in hymn number 715. Sue and I, coming back from Benson, Minnesota yesterday, stopped at this gas station. She had to buy something to eat or drink. And I looked across the way and I saw a bunch of Humvees. You rarely see Humvees sitting around the countryside in Minnesota. But I saw four Humvees, and it brought to mind a situation when I needed someone to pilot me. Now, our second oldest son is deploying to Germany. He's going there
become what's called an observer controller. That's like a coach and a referee. And the opposing force, which is resident at that location called Hohenfels, Germany, they're there permanently and they play war with all the troops that come in to train. So they're really good, but the troops usually aren't that great. Well, I've been there about 5 times as the troops that weren't really great. We came there to train, to prepare for war. And I remember one particular night, it was dark out, and we're traveling in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't even on the maps that we had. And all I had was this tractor vehicle. I don't know if it was a Bradley or a tank or something. I was following in front of me. And the OC was behind me, watching me to make sure I didn't get in too much trouble. And I'm driving the vehicle, by the way. In combat, chaplains drive the vehicle. They're the only officer allowed to drive a vehicle. And the only reason is because chaplains are also the only officer that doesn't carry a weapon. We go into combat with no weapon whatsoever. Our chaplain assistants are assigned to protect us. But we get to drive. And I remember following this track vehicle in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't even a road on this steep hillside. And I was scared stiff, folks. It felt like the Humvee was going to tip over. Well, I learned from my OC, who also happened to be a Missouri Senate chaplain, so I still know him to this day, Tim Sowers. He said, "Do you realize that your left rear wheel was 1 foot off the ground?" I says, "No." And I'm happy he didn't tell me that until today. But that night, I needed a guide to get me through. And that track vehicle, all I could do was follow him and hope he was going in the right place. Folks, you've all had situations in your life where you need a guide. You felt like you had to follow somebody, and hopefully at that time God provided you with the guide, and he did. The hymn, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me," written by Reverend Edward Hopper in the 19th century, when he was a pastor of New York Church for the Mariners, is a great, great song. While his parishioners often experienced the literal perils of the sea, many Christians have come to love this hymn, which speaks metaphorically of us following Jesus through life, right? That's what it's really about. Many times we refer to life as smooth sailing, or maybe we talk about what? Rough waters or stormy weather ahead, right? And we're a long ways from the ocean here, folks, but we still use these metaphors today. We call out, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous seas, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me." In the old days, ships often found themselves trapped in the midst of storms that suddenly blew in from nowhere, and they had nowhere to go but ride them out. They didn't have weather radar to look at, right? They didn't have anything but what they saw and had in front of them. And it has its advantages, I suppose. You don't know the danger to come and don't worry about it so much. These days, many of us, when we go someplace, we don't go by ship, right? I don't know of too many people who have ridden on a ship back across the ocean from Europe or something. We fly instead of sailing. And I think to us, maybe the idea of Jesus as a pilot might suggest something a little bit different, and it has its advantages. Today, when you fly, the radar can often describe for the pilot what's coming up ahead. And if there's these huge clouds and a big storm, and maybe you've seen this as you've flown, he can fly around it, or he can fly up over it, or do something to get around this storm ahead. Wouldn't we like Jesus to be that kind of pilot? But it doesn't work that way in life, does it? No. Jesus doesn't steer us clear of every storm. In our text, the disciples find themselves at the end of a very, very long day. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Word has come out recently about the death of John the Baptist, a famous preacher. Huge crowds are looking for Jesus to heal them. Undoubtedly, Jesus was tired, and so he sends the crowds away. And the disciples are away by sea. They're traveling across this lake so Jesus can find a time for restoration and a time of prayer. Now, certainly Jesus could have arranged for those disciples some smooth sailing across that lake that day, if he wanted to. But no, Jesus is away someplace praying, and apparently not for smooth weather or good weather for the disciples. Just as he doesn't always clear the sky for us either, folks. Even when we think we can't take another minute of this or another minute of that, or things are just getting too difficult. Just as you are leaving work on a Friday, something comes up that has to be dealt with. Right? The school calls, and there's problems with one of your children. You try to print, and the router is too slow, or the printer drivers are outdated because you haven't used that printer in a while. You're heading out on a trip, and you can't find the GPS or the sunglasses. A phone alerts you to a loved one who has problems, or maybe even the death of a close relative. No, Jesus doesn't steer us clear of all the storms in life. But how we react to those storms in life can steer us away from Jesus. We may try to deny that the storms will come up or expect that as Christians we won't experience storms or difficulties. We tend to think that if Jesus compels us to do something and we're obedient to him, certainly he will lead us to great success, right? But we should never have the thought that our dreams of success are God's purpose for us. In fact, his purpose may be exactly the opposite. We may have the idea that God is leading us towards a particular end or a desired goal, but indeed he may not. The question of whether or not we arrive at a particular goal, believe it or not, is often of little importance to God. And reaching it becomes merely an episode along the way. What we see as the only process of reaching a particular end, God sees as the goal itself. The goal for God sometimes isn't the end for us, but the road we travel to get there. The Father wants us to let those storms in life lead us to Jesus. We need to ask, what is my vision of God's purpose for me in this world? Haven't you all asked that? Why am I here? We know what our goals are in life, but God, what's your goal right now for me? As we all of a sudden begin to realize maybe the two aren't exactly the same. However, regardless of what we see or believe it is, his purpose is for us to depend on him in the here and now and to depend on his power. If we can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of the turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in us. God is not working toward a particularly worldly finish. There is an eternal finish, folks. We call it eternal life. But God is not working toward a particularly worldly finish for us. It's not whether we die rich or poor. It's not whether we die famous or unknown. Not at all. It's not whether we die with our family around us or alone by ourselves. It's not whether we die of old age or in a tragic car accident. Regardless of the finish, God's purpose is in the process itself. And of course, his goal is that we die in the faith. What he desires for us is what we see. That we see him walking on the sea of our lives. During which time we may see no shore, we may see no success, nor is there a goal in sight that we can accomplish. I am very task-oriented, folks, very task-oriented. I think spending 20 years in the military makes you that way. But we simply have the absolute certainty that everything is all right because we see him walking on the sea of our life. In other words, we have put our faith and our trust in him for the outcome. It's the process, not the outcome. It's the, what I would say, the maturing of us as Christians, our Christian maturity that God is working on. It's about having saving faith in him and faith in his sovereignty in the matter of our lives, no matter how things look to the contrary. God is training us for now and not for the later. You know, when you die, all that stuff makes no difference anyhow. You may be the most mature Christian in the world. You may know the most Bible verses in the world, but at the moment of your death, it don't matter anymore, because you're going to heaven, folks. And that's why I say God is focused on the here, but we tend to be focused on the later. His purpose is for this very minute and not for something in the future. We have nothing to do with what will result from our obedience, and we are wrong to concern ourselves about it. What people call preparation, God calls the goal itself. God's purpose is to enable us to see that He can walk on the storms of our lives right now. And if we have a further goal in mind, we're not paying attention to the present. However, if we realize that moment by moment, faith is the goal, our faith is the goal, and God's strengthening of our faith is the goal, then each moment becomes precious to us. And because we know what is coming, we also need to admit our inability to rescue ourselves, and we need to rely on Jesus for help in our unexpected storms in life. The U.S. Air Force 53rd Weather Reconnaissance Squadron, based in Biloxi, Mississippi, they're known as what? They're known as the Hurricane Hunters. You may have seen them on TV. Its mission is to fly right into tropical storms to gauge their power and their movements. For the 53rd Squadron, there is no avoiding these storms. It is their job to fly into them, because there is much to be learned by going through them, all the way to the center, to the very eye of the storm. And of course, we hope that in the process, many lives can be saved on the shores. Hurricanes, we know, have that calm center around which the winds swirl. And it's just as actual hurricanes have the eye in their middle, so can our storms in life. We can have an eye in the middle of our storm. Instead of steering us clear of every storm, Jesus becomes the eye, the calm in the center of the storm for us. Jesus calls out to his disciples, what? What does he say? And this is kind of a pun here. He says, "It is I. It is I." In saying this, Jesus is not just identifying himself to his disciples, but identifying himself to his disciples as the true God. Because he's walking on water, folks. Who else can do that? "I am here," he says. It's his invitation to us also to call to him for help when life and the day just aren't going too well. Shakespeare's play, The Tempest, opens with a ship out in the sea in a big storm. It's night, and the tempest threatens to sink the ship. On board is the King of Naples, with all of his servants and the ship's crew. Despite their every effort, the ship is tossed about and begins to break apart. The king is doing his best to appear kingly and go down with the ship. One of the king's entourage, Antonio, says with a lack of sincerity, "Let's all sink with the king." How different this is, and this scene is, from the scene in our miraculous gospel lesson for today, with Jesus walking on the water. His followers are in a similar kind of situation, out on the sea in a storm. But instead of the king seeking to maintain dignity while perishing helplessly, and his mates resigning themselves to sinking with him, Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stands tall above the wind and the waves and lifts his disciples out of the storm as well. We have a king who sails through the storms with us and has the power to see us through when all seems lost. Jesus goes through those storms with us, as he did when the sky became black as a storm on the day we call Good Friday. Jesus was the hope, the eye in the storm, for one of the men who was crucified with him when he said to the thief on the cross, who expressed faith in him, "Truly, today you shall be with me in paradise." Death is the final storm that God has conquered. Therefore, he says, "Take heart and fear not." We can live without fear because Jesus' death, by taking away sin, has reconciled us to God. Here's a better question to ask. Instead of asking the question, "What do I do in the middle of a storm in life?" How do you react when the storms are calmed? I know too many times when I experience a blessing from God, I walk on and forget to thank Him. Our first reaction may be astonishment. We don't expect many of the moments of grace that God bestows on us, do we? I guess that's why they're called grace. But the love of God for us is His very nature. He wants to bestow moments of grace on us. And we can go beyond our hardened hearts to embrace our Savior in all the storms in life. There's a movie from a few years ago called The Guardian, starring Kevin Costner and Ashton Kutcher as an elite Coast Guard group of rescue swimmers. They rescue people from the sea in the most dangerous of circumstances. How many have seen the movie? Outstanding. I would recommend it. It's a good movie. The movie ends by conveying the legend of the Guardian, that some people who are rescued from dire consequences later tell of a mysterious someone, a guardian, who keeps them from drowning. However, the tale of a Christian's rescue from death and life storms is no legend of a mysterious, shadowy figure, but it is the true story of a real Savior who came in the middle of life storms to rescue us from them and bring us to eternal life with Him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.